John chapter 19. I probably say this too often, but I'm going to try to make sense of my notes. Somebody asked me one time if I kept all of my notes, and I do have the majority of them unorganized, haphazardly stashed in my office somewhere, probably. But I thought, some of those notes, if I went back over them today, probably wouldn't make any sense to me either. They're not very organized. I don't want to preach over and over the same message. There's nothing wrong with that, but I love having something new and studying the passages anew and looking at them. So anyway, we're going to start reading verse 31, read down through verse 42, the last of the chapter, chapter 19. Last week we looked at what Jesus said on the cross. It was kind of an overview of that. I have 3 points tonight. Number one is he is dead. And this is important, right? We've been studying the case for the resurrection. Well, one of the key points in the resurrection was that Jesus was truly dead, that he died on the cross. And we can't get into all of the theories on that and that we've studied this past few months, but it is interesting. But Jesus truly died, physically was dead. He was pierced, number two. And I want to look at that for a little bit tonight, that what came out of his side was blood and water. And it's not a mistake that the Bible records that forthwith came blood and water. There's significance to that. And then lastly, we're going to see some prophecy fulfilled. Let's begin reading in verse 31. It says, "The Jews, therefore," John chapter 19, "The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and they saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they looked on him of whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, there we go, thank you, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then they took the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen cloths, clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never a man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand." And we're going to stop there for tonight. I want to look at these 3 points, and let's have a word of prayer. Father, I just want to lift up your name again tonight. Thank you for the music that we've sung. Help us, Lord, to praise you, to lift up your name, to rejoice in our salvation, that joy would be restored, that we would be living in it, that it wouldn't be just as we're reminded once in a while, but Lord, that it is our thought throughout the day. What a blessing it is to be a child of God. We're adopted into the family of God, and Lord, we have every reason to rejoice this evening. Give us that spirit, give us that heart. Help us as we look at this passage tonight to grow in you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So, number one, he's dead. And there's different theories about this, and it's interesting because you see that Even the Jews thought that maybe the disciples were going to steal him away. And so they sent guards to protect it, and they sealed the tomb and did all of this to make sure that nobody took that body. There was a conspiracy back then that either he wasn't going to be dead or they were going to steal the body, that they could then say he had resurrected. They were fighting against this, and we know that that is satanic. Because if he could kill the resurrection, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is not dead, then we are without hope. Or without, if he is not risen, we have no hope. And so this teaching that John gives us, that he was dead, is key to our belief. There is a theory that it was a swoon theory, that he was, you know, out, that he had swooned and came alive again. Well, you see what we read here. When they came to break his legs, they said he was dead already. I like how Dr. Habermas brings out, these soldiers knew death. They knew when a body was dead. They had seen a lot of it. They were experienced in it. And it was nothing to them to break the legs. This was not an inconvenience to them. Probably they enjoyed this. And so they broke the first two, the two thieves' legs, and they see Jesus is dead, and they did not break his legs. And it goes back to John chapter 10. And I as I look at this, we see prophecy fulfilled, but we see the power of God in that they crucified him, but he gave his life. They put him on the cross, but he allowed it. They were going to then kill him like the other two, but Jesus had already given up the ghost. When he said, "It is finished," he laid down his life. And so chapter 10, verse 18 says, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have the power to die." That's an awesome statement. I have the power of death. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He was willing. And I wrote this down, probably already said it. This fact is key to our salvation. This fact is key that he died. Without death, there is no resurrection. Now, we know that this is the preserved, perfect Word of God. And I don't need any other proof than this. But there is proof. There is historical evidence that Jesus died on that cross. And I'm plugging our course, but I've loved learning that. And the more I learn of it, just it blesses me. But go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. We see here again that Jesus gave himself. It was his will. Well, it was the Father's will, but Jesus surrendered his will to the Father's. And it's the love of Jesus that he gave his life freely for us. Verse 11 of chapter 2 of Titus says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." I'm not going to jump on my Calvinist soapbox tonight, but there you go. It's all men. I'll just put one toe on it, all right? "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us That's the statement that I wanted to see tonight, who gave himself for us. He said, "It is finished." He gave up the ghost. He put himself on the cross, and he killed himself. Now, it's not suicide. I probably shouldn't even say it that way, but he laid down his life. And when he said he was going to die, he meant literally he died. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He is dead. And go back to John. I'm not going to spend any more time on that. If you don't believe he was dead, we can talk about that more later, but I believe everyone here believes that. He was dead. And it says, then, when they saw that he was dead, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. Now, up like this, and aimed for the heart. Once again, they know what they're doing. They know what they're doing. And when they did that, the evidence that the body was already dead was that blood and water gushed out. It's pretty gory, actually. His body was already unrecognizable as a human body, the Bible says. He was marred beyond recognition. But forthwith came there out blood and water. And we know that both of these have significance in the Word of God. And I wanted to look at this. We see a picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross, even in this. First of all, we see the shed blood. So we see our justification. And I want to go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 12. I just wrote this on this point. He is able to deliver, and that is, I don't know if I have favorite statements in the Bible. It's right up there for me. I love the statement, He is able, and I've preached messages on that before about what God is able to do, and that He is the one that is able to save us, to justify us. It says in verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption. And everybody knows this verse. I hope you know this verse. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Romans chapter 5 says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that His blood made the atonement. We see that the veil of the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom. That picture of this acceptance into the presence of God, access to the presence of God. Well, it is by the blood of Jesus Christ. We sing, His blood availed for me. He broke the power of canceled sin. He set the captive free. His blood availed for me. Well, we see this picture here again. Out of that, and it's no coincidence that the Bible records that both blood and water came out when they stabbed Him. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, He said, out of His side came blood and water. Well, water, what is water a picture of in the Word of God? But our sanctification, our purification, sanctified through the Word of God. And go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I have referenced this verse a lot because 1 Corinthians 15:58 is my favorite verse in the Word of God. That we are to be steadfast, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our life is not in vain, our work is not in vain in the Lord. What an amazing promise. But this verse is climbing the ladder for me. I love that when He began my sanctification at salvation, it continues until I see him someday. And what a blessing to know that. And we need to be reminded of it over and over, because we're going to fail him tomorrow or sometime this week. And we're going to fall on our face before him and make a fool of ourselves or do something that we know is fleshly. And Satan is going to come along and say, well, God is done with you, and push you off to the side. When I was 20, I've given the testimony of my time of just going through the motions. I really didn't serve the Lord. I had no heart to serve the Lord. I was just backslidden. And I lived in fear. I lived in doubt. Until 29, when God got a hold of my heart again, I rededicated my life to him. I surrendered to him. And he gave me that joy of my salvation again. He restored that to me. I'm so thankful that he didn't stop working in my life. Amen. Because I deserved him to set me aside and say, all right, I'll use others. And this is what Satan tells us, is you are going to get it set aside because you've failed. When people come and say, I'm struggling with a sin in my life, you know, part of my answer is keep serving the Lord. Keep serving the Lord, because Satan tells us if you have a besetting sin that you're of no use to God. But God is still working in your life, and the water is still sanctifying. If you get back in the Word of God and you follow him, he will still use you, and he'll give you victory. Verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We looked at Elijah this morning and the testimony of Elijah. Elijah failed God right after he saw the victory. But God used him again. Now, his ministry mostly ended right there, but he still saw the power of God on his life. Man, he went up in a chariot. He had the greatest exit in the history of the world. Yeah, fantastic way to go. Now, we're going to beat him if we see the rapture. That's far greater. But still, he was not done with Elijah. And the water is there for us. We are to just trust God that he's working in our life. And when I fail him, I trust him to continue to use me. John said it this morning before Sunday school, God has forgiven all of our sins, never to be held against us again. What a statement. What an amazing love of God. Because I'm going to fail him for the next, if he gives me 40 years. I'm going to fail him over and over and over and over and over, but he's forgiven me for that. And he will allow me to continue to serve him in this old, dirty, rotten flesh. Because the work is still going on in my life. His love has not changed. He doesn't get sick of me. He continues to work in our life. So the water is such a blessing to know that Jesus is going to sanctify you until you're in his presence someday. What a beautiful picture of the love of God, the blood and the water that came from his side. Also, we see just the power of God, and his promises are always true. His everything prophesied has happened as the Bible says it is. Help me. What percentage of the Bible is prophecy? I know we heard that in class. It's like 45% or something like that. It's a lot of the Word of God is prophecy. And there's been like 90-some-odd percent of that fulfilled already today. Perfectly fulfilled, just as the Word of God said it would be. So, and we see this here in this passage. God promises his Word is always true. We see this, the leg is not broken. Now, the Passover lamb, Jesus is the spotless Lamb of God, right? The lamb was to be perfect without blemish. They sacrificed him without blemish. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. I know this isn't necessarily prophecy, but it fulfills the word of God, and it shows the picture perfectly. It says that Jesus was our Passover here. Verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. They did not break his bones. Psalms 34, verse 20 is a prophecy for this. 34, verse 20. Says, he keepeth all his bones, and not one of them is broken. Pretty simple verse. It says, these things were done, back in our passages, that the scripture might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. He fulfilled scripture, and it always does. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 says that Jesus was going to be pierced. His side was going to be pierced. Zechariah 12, verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. You know, everything that God says will happen or was going to happen has happened. What he has prophesied to come will happen. God's word is faithful. God is true in all that he does. We see this even in the crucifixion. Everything that God said would happen, happened. And a couple days later, he's going to come out of the grave. And we're going to look at that here in a week or so, as Jesus, or maybe next week, as the Lord, well, not next week, 2 weeks from now, as the Lord leads in that. We have no doubt that our salvation is sure. Scripture is fulfilled. It shows that Jesus is Christ. Jesus is God. He died on that cross. It shows that he laid down his life for us. He shed his blood. He shed the water. The water came forth that we can be justified and sanctified. We have no doubt in our salvation, no doubt in our Savior. And it's been awesome reading those things, listening to those things. You know, Paul's writings were less than 100 years after Christ. He may not have seen it, but he was there and he heard the testimony of the apostles who saw it. The apostles wrote from eyewitness experience of who Jesus was and what he did for us. Our faith is sure because of Jesus Christ. And he gave his life on that cross just as he said he would. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you again for this evening. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace. Lord, thank you